Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast, as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
We're in our summer series, and we have our special guest speaker tonight. And I say special because he's kind of weird, mostly. Chuck Morris from the Spring Meadows Church of Christ is with us tonight, and he and I are buddies from way back. We were in youth ministry together, 63 years ago, something like that? And he's been preaching now there for 3 years, and he and his wife, Natalie, have been serving there for a while. And he'll tell you this, too. She is his saving grace, for sure. She is just wonderful, and he is, too. And I'll just say this about Chuck. I have loved him and appreciated him for a long time because of the goodness with his ministry. But the thing that I love the most about him is that he is a person who really cares about you. If you've ever been around him, he's always followed up with people. He is the very definition of a people person. He ministers to them, loves them, and also takes this role of speaking very seriously. And so I'm thankful that he's with us tonight. He's a good brother and a friend, and I can't wait to hear what he shares with us. Not on my mama said, something like that, right?
That's right, something like that. We are excited to be with you tonight, and I am really looking forward. The topic for the series were favorite lessons of mine, and I guess it was, I don't know, some 16 years ago that Mother's Day and Senior Sunday fell on the same Sunday, and I was dilemmaed about what I was going to do with that. I was the youth minister, and I was supposed to be preaching a Mother's Day sermon, but also a send-off sermon for my teens. And I had this moment, I was like, you know, what am I going to do with this? And this things that my mom used to say to me, this whole Forrest Gump kind of mama always said, you know, kind of moment in my ministry, I thought, you know, I think maybe I need to work on a mama always said type lesson about life, about the direction of life, about who you're going to be, about things that she said, and really kind of how those things really became almost like pillars in my life. And I like that illustration because when you think about pillars that are in different parts, you know, those bridges that we travel over from time to time, and you see these massive cement pillars that are there that hold up this structure, or you watch a house going up at the lake, and they drive down deep into the ground and pour these piles full of cement that raise up and hold up this new structure. I got to thinking about how so many things that my mom said to me through the years became like those pillars for my life. They became that kind of a support system that would guide my life for generations and would be passed on even to my kids. And so as we come off this week of Mother's Day, last Sunday, to you moms, I say what you do matters. And the words that you speak into the hearts and the lives of your children will resonate on and on and on. And so I hope that tonight this can be a message of encouragement, but also can be a message in which we are all challenged to live the life, to be who God's called us to be in the ways in which He has called us to live. Maybe you remember it was 2008, it was August the 1st, when on that hot Wednesday afternoon, much like today, about 6:05 p.m. in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, Interstate 35, the bridge over which all of Milwaukee would travel, full of people, would collapse due to some faulty engineering, due to piles and pillars that weren't properly structuring the bridge. And as I thought about that tragedy and the lives that were lost, I think about what is it that we're placing underneath the lives of our kids? What words are we speaking into their lives that are being downloaded into their hard drives, that are going to kind of be spun around in their their memory for years and years to come. And so today I start with that, and I'm thinking about 2 Timothy and Paul's words to young Timothy when he said, I'm reminded of the sincere faith which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now also lives in you. I realize that the impact of our families on our faith is tremendous. And so I begin with some of the things that Mom used to say. First of all, I can't remember a time when I left my house when I didn't hear these words from her lips. Son, remember, fill it in blank, anybody? Remember who you are. Your mother had the same idea. I can't remember a time when I was going out riding with buddies or going out on a date or going to a movie or going to practice her friend's house that those words didn't come out of her mouth. Remember who you are. And for me, as I think about growing up, knowing who I was, having an identity that was grounded in something besides the world's identity, the world standards, that was deeper than what the world... I mean, you think about our world today and how much confusion there is because people just, they don't have an identity. They don't know yet who God created them to be and the things in which God has placed within us about how we should live. And so Mom's words, remember who you are, placed in me a deep sense of identity, of knowing who my father was, the superintendent of schools, okay? I think that was part of that back line. I had an older brother. He's a lawyer now. He was a lawyer and then became a professor. He's at Freed Hardeman, elder in the church, wonderful gentleman now. He's grown out of a lot of the things he did to me as a younger man. But my oldest brother, when I'm getting ready to go to kindergarten, takes young Chuck, 8 years his junior, and says, Chuck, now, you know Dad's the superintendent, and if you ever get in trouble, you just need to say, hey, my dad's the superintendent, and he'll fire you if you paddle me. And so I'm little, you know, five-year-old Chuck, and I'm walking in the kitchen, and I've got Miss Ann Rushing, and she is a 60, I mean, she's well into years, and she has been teaching for many, many years. She's a veteran. And so I got in trouble. I was a rambunctious kid, and she took me, and I was going to get in trouble. And I said, I remembered the wise words of my brother. And I said, Miss Rushing, you really don't want to do this. I said, I don't know if you know this, but my dad is the superintendent, and he'll fire you. And her eyes kind of lit up, much like yours did. And she said, you know, Mr. Morris, you might be right. We better call him first. And so my dad's office was all the way across town. And he would come from the other side of our town to the elementary school where I was in kindergarten. And he would walk into the room and he would paddle me before she paddled me. And then every year since, he would walk in with me, introduce me to the teacher, say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. No, he didn't say that. He said, this is my son. If you need to make an example out of him, please help yourself. And that was it. Remember who you are. How important is that? I think back to David's life in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says, it happened in the springtime of the year when kings go out to war that David stayed home. In my mind, I wonder if that phrase, when kings go out to war and David staying back home, if there wasn't somewhat of an identity crisis in David's life that ended up precipitating his sin with Bathsheba. David, if you had just been with your men, leading them in battle, that's your identity. It's when kings go to war. You kings led their men, and you weren't doing what you were called to do. And you did what you were called not to do. I wonder if Adam, when in the garden with Eve, if he had been leading his home and being out in front as the protector of his wife in the situation and the temptation of the garden, if things would have been different. My identity so often determines my destiny. Choosing and knowing who I belong to, knowing whose I am as well as who I am, how that changes me. I am created in the very image of God, and that changes things. Life is all about choices. And when you realize who you are and you begin to make decisions based upon your identity rather than on your feelings, rather than on circumstantial happenstance or things that are coming up from time to time that change with the wind. This is who I am, and I don't do these things because I belong to the Almighty. I'm made in His image. I'm seeking to glorify Him with my life. I love the old song that came out several years ago that said, "Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would choose to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way to my ever-wondering heart?" It's not because of who I am. It's because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done. It's because of who you are. I am yours. I think about just what a powerful thing it is to know who we are in Christ. I remember several years ago I had done a card for our kids, and on one side it had the phrase, "No matter where you go in life, always remember this, you are important, you are loved, and you are valuable. Never give up. No matter how rough the road may seem, it's going to get better. Look up and God will see you through." And on the back it had this idea of, "In Christ, I am." Galatians 3, 26 and 27, "I am God's child. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." This is my identity. I'm His. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, "Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." There's your identity. "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and behold, the new has come." 2 Corinthians 5. "I'm forgiven." Colossians 1, 14, "In Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." "I'm saved in Christ." 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ." What a difference it makes when we know who we are. Son, remember who you are. I wonder how many times in my life God has looked down and has thought those words about a situation I was in. Has perhaps even in prayer the thought of, "Man, I hope he remembers who he is." That's the first phrase. Number two, Mom said to me a lot, "You don't always get what you want." You don't always get what you want. Where the pillar of identity was the first statement, "Son, remember who you are," the second statement, "You don't always get what you want," Mother was teaching me a very valuable lesson about contentment. You see, contentment is at the heart, according to scriptures, of a very important key to life. You see, as you're raising your kids, if you give them everything they want, then they think everything is supposed to come to them. And that's not real at all. Many of our parents grew up in a generation where they didn't have it to give. And they say, maybe we didn't have Tupperware at my grandmother's house. We had old Cool Whip tubs, right? That's what you were taking your lunch to school in a little butter dish, you know? Because that's what you had. Your Ziploc bag. No, you don't pay for Ziploc bags. We have old bread sacks that we have piled into a drawer, and we can use those. Because you don't always get what you want. And if you understand that in the context and light of contentment, much of our world is in crisis because the debt that they incur and the things that they do, that they don't understand what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 when he wrote these words, "I've learned in whatever state I am in, to be content. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I know what it is. Paul would write to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and say these words, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we will take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that." And then the warning, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You see, the pillar of contentment teaches you to live within your means. It means I don't spend what I don't have. It means when the Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 22, the borrower is slave to the lender. That means just to give a kid a piece of plastic and to say, hey, this is yours and just buy whatever you want. No, my dad, he said, listen, you don't put anything on this card that you don't have the money in the bank to pay for it when it comes in. You never get to a place where you're having to do. Why? Because he was saying, look, if you don't have it, don't spend it. And that pillar in my life has helped me through a lot of things. It's helped me not get into a lot of difficult situations that brought pressure onto my marriage or onto my family because we just, you know, y'all, I just quit driving a Prius with 300,000 miles on it, okay? And truthfully, this is another one of those Chuck things that happens that really wasn't that wise, but I was teaching a kid from church to drive. Terrible mistake. Wide open parking lot, and my thoughts were, what's the worst thing that can happen? Well, here it is. We're driving, and then the next thing you know, my Prius kisses the front of a tree, and it like has this big V. And anyway, it needed to go away. But nonetheless, I'm content with that car. Because why? Because my identity is not tied to what I drive. And this may be some of you guys. You may have had your picture for senior picture leaned up against your truck. But I think that's not what we need to link our identities to, is the stuff that we have. It needs to be deeper. It needs to be richer, because the stuff that we have can be lost. The faith that we have never will leave us wanting. When my identity is tied to God, I, like Paul, can say, I can be content in any circumstance I find myself therein. Third thing, finish the phrase for me. If you lay down with dogs, you're going to get up with fleas. Some of the young people are like, what's, I never heard that one. What's a flea? You know, no, that's, you know, what I'm saying, in my house, we had three boys. And it was very important for us to understand the principle or the pillar of our companionship. Because who you spend time with is going to directly affect the person you become. You show me your friends, and I can show you a lot about the person that you're about to be. You see, companionship is huge. The biblical principle, John Maxwell talks about in his book, 21 Laws of Leaders, the law of the inner circle. And it's this: those who are closest to me will determine my level of success. Biblically, that is a principle Paul would address in the church when he said to those at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companionship corrupts good morals. Who you allow closest to you is one of the most important decisions of your life. The obvious most important part of that is the spouse you choose to walk through life if you choose to be married. And I think, I want to say, this is like my little side speech, because Paul was a single man serving the Lord, and you can be single and serve the Lord in a mighty and powerful way. Marriage is not the prescription for perfection and utopia of life, but it is a great way that we are blessed with a companion that hopefully you have chosen wisely. I can think about the thing my dad used to say. He would talk about this statement, said, one boy by himself has the sense of one boy. Two boys by themselves have the sense of half a boy, and three boys together have no sense at all. And you know it's true. There are things that we'll do. Man, I'd never do that by myself. But two of us, maybe. But three, absolutely, let's go. And the pillar is this: we need to set our standards high because God has great things in store for us. Make sure that you're seeking out a crowd. And I love looking over and seeing this young adult group and thinking about the relationships that you have within this church and what a difference that makes in your life, because companionship matters. Who you choose to spend your life around is going to affect the kind of person that you are. Number four, my mother's quotes. Because I said so. Now, that's the thing every kid just didn't really want to hear. I mean, because I said so. But you know what pillar Mom was teaching me about there? It's the pillar of authority. It was important for me to understand authority and who it was that speaking. Even as that brought into my faith, when the Lord would say something, that I recognized that as a significant thing, because He has an authority over my life. It's that understanding that the power or the right to give orders or make decisions belongs to that individual. And do you realize that every one of us gives someone authority in our lives? It may be the person we're following on TikTok. It may be some group that we're affiliated with. But the kicker about authority is this, is that who you choose to give authority to really determines what you do. Learning a proper respect is key for life. Learning about authority. You see things happen in the news, and you're like, man, why did you not just say, yes, officer? Why did you not just stop at that moment? And all of these things could have been diffused if you had just said, yes, sir. And it breaks my heart, because what it goes back to is a lack of respect for authority. And even when it comes to things of faith, when people go back to the fact that when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. When we look for what we're to do and who we're to be as followers of Christ, we got to go back to the one who's been given the authority by God. I even think about this from Jesus' mom's point of view. Do you remember the authority principle that she taught in John chapter 2? They're at the wedding feast of Cana, and there Jesus' mom comes to him and says, son, they're out of wine. And Jesus is like, Mom, my time's not yet come. You know, why are you talking to me about this? And then she turns to the servants, and do you remember what she says to them? John chapter 2, verse 5. Whatever He says to you, do it. How about that for an understanding of who Jesus was? An understanding of what authority means. It's kind of like for us as the church of Jesus, whatever Jesus has said to us, do it. Be that church. Be those followers. Be those disciples as you carry out His all authority, great commission to the world around you. Well, that's Jesus' mom on authority. What about Jesus' dad on authority? Jesus' heavenly Father. Do you remember the scene at the Mount of Transfiguration? Matthew chapter 17, when Peter recognizes the great prophet Moses and the great prophet Elijah and Jesus, and he's like, let's build three tabernacles and let's worship. Man, we're here with the greats, the law and the prophets and the Messiah. And as Peter's saying these words, God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. We've listened to the law and we've listened to the prophets, but now is the time for us to listen to Him. What an incredible thought. Even from Jesus, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go and make disciples. So if you're wondering who the authority for us in life should be, it's Jesus. He settled it. He is the way. He is the truth. He's the life. His plan is the best plan. He is the authority. He is the reality about authority. He can change your life if you will just listen to Him. It really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. If he is your authority, he is going to lead you to the companions you need. He's going to give you the identity that you've longed for from the creation, because God placed that identity within you. We were made in his image so that we could return to that image from the depths of who he made us to be. Side note, introduced just recently to a doctor in Murfreesboro. His name is Chip Dodd. Chip's written a book. It's called Voice of the Heart. Outstanding read. Tremendous insight and depth to finding the heart that God's created within you. Just a side commercial. Okay. Number five, mom's statement. When something would go wrong and my brothers would get to do something and I didn't, and I would cry out with these famous words, "Mom, it's not fair." Her reply would have been, "Life's not fair." Man, what an important principle. It was that reality check. I call it the pillar of reality. Because the sooner we realize that we are in a broken world and there are things that are going to happen, that life's not always going to be fair. People are not always going to do the right thing. There are going to be people that are guilty that are set free. There are going to be people that are set, charged, and locked up that were actually not guilty. And so life is not fair. Life is difficult. We live in a fallen world, and some things are hard, and they're going to be, work is going to be hard. Marriage is going to be difficult. Raising kids is going to be wonderful, but it's not going to be a walk in the park. Life is difficult. Expect it. Know that this is a reality. There are some things that are going to happen. There is going to be cancer that's going to come into the life of somebody that you love. And you're going to have to walk through it. And it's not going to be about life's not fair. Why is it her and not him? And why not me? And you fight the fight, and because life is difficult. But you're reminded from Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, when Paul would write the words, "We know this, that in all things God works together for good." Not everything is good, but that God is able to work for good through that's the reality I'm operating from. That in all things God works together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Not everything's going to be easy. We live with a realistic expectation that it's difficult. I'm not like the guy who I heard about that fell off the 20-story building and it was heard to say about the 10th floor, "Hey, so far so good." You know, I'm not like that. Unrealistic, but I realize that life is difficult. I see those verses in Scripture that says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, Jesus is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Think about not fair. Look at the cross of Calvary. Innocence on the cross, dying for my sins. I really, when it comes to God, I don't want fair. I want grace and mercy. I want to surrender and fall at the feet of my Savior and say, "You didn't deserve to die in my place." I'm thankful it's not fair when it comes to my soul. That's a reality. Neither height nor depth, neither depth nor life, neither angels nor demons, present or the future, powers, principalities, anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now that's reality. Now I'm going to share one with you that's just a little bit silly. I don't know why, but my grandmother instilled this one in my mother, and it then passed down to me. And it was this fear that at some point in life you would be in a car wreck, and they would take you to the hospital, and you would not have on clean underwear. Am I right about it? Huh? Some of y'all are laughing. Some of y'all had that same experience with your people. My mother would always say, "Always be sure to have clean underwear on." I didn't know what that was about. and I tried to figure, you know, I've worked it on, you know, a lot of different places. But the older I've gotten, I just thought about this. Yeah, that's really the Mississippi in me showing up right there, right? Maybe it was this. It was that. Not that she expected you to be in an accident. Not that that was really high on the thought of process. But the point, I think, was that no matter what was going on, you need to be prepared. You need to be prepared. I really don't think I'm going to be in a wreck, but if the scenario plays out, who knows? I've got clean underwear on. I'm prepared. You know, if I have to go to the hospital, you know, it's okay. I think about Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus tells the story of the 10 virgins that were waiting on the bridegroom to return. And at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. And the foolish one took their lamps but did not take oil with them. And the wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. And the bridegroom was a long time coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. I think I want to stop right there and sit right there for a little bit. Verse 5. The bridegroom was a long time coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And I wonder, church, if that's something that in the delay and God's patience and God's waiting to send the Lord back, if we're not careful, if we don't become drowsy and we fall asleep. And we lose the passion for lost souls that realize that if he were to come tonight, is there somebody that I should have talked to? Is there some conversation that I would not have waited another day for if I knew, if I was prepared like I needed to be? Don't become drowsy. Don't fall asleep. At midnight, the cry came out, the bridegroom is here. Come and meet him. And all of the virgins woke and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps have gone out. No, they replied, there will not be enough for both you and us. Instead, you go to those who sell and buy some for yourselves. And while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. And later the others came and, sir, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I do not know you. And therefore keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour in which the Lord will come. You see what Jesus is saying in Matthew 25, and he's saying it over and over throughout Scripture, is that we must be prepared for his coming. Be ready. Be ready. Live a life of preparation. Live a life that knows, man, if I'm on the way home tonight and I'm in an accident and I don't make it home, you can know this, that I'm not upset because I'm making it home one way or the other, because I'm trying to live ready. I want to know that my life is at peace with God, no matter if I think it's coming to an end tonight or if it's coming into end in 2 decades, whatever the case may be prepared. Be prepared. Finally, this is probably the most significant that my mom would say. She would say, Chuck, no matter what, I'll always love you. No matter what. It wasn't that her love was conditioned on me making an all-star team. It wasn't that my love was conditioned on me being an all-A student, or her love was, I'll love you if. No, she was like, I love you because. And she taught me, it was at my mother's feet that I first learned about the love of God for his children. Because I realized I learned it from her faith. I learned it from her life. I learned it from her love for us. No matter what, I'll always love you. Isn't that the picture of the cross? Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved. He didn't just love. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Luke 15, perhaps the picture of it that captures it most passionately for us all, is that prodigal son that faithful father that looks at a son that says, here he is. He's allowed the son to leave. He's actually to say, give me my inheritance, is really saying, I kind of wish you were already dead. Can I have the money? And the father says, okay, here it is. And he lets him go, and he wastes his inheritance on sinful and wild and riotous living, as it's called, and he blows it all. And as he's starving and is in the pits of life's despair, he decides, even the servants in my father's house have it better than I do. He says, I'm going to go home. And what we see in this next moment as he's coming home, he has this speech prepared. He's going to say, Father, I'm not worthy of being called your son. Just let me be one of the hired servants. And he didn't even get the speech out. Because as the father's on the porch, he sees him coming. He runs to his son and he embraces him. And he says, kill the fatted calf. Bring him a robe. Bring him shoes. Put the ring back on his finger. My son. You see, his identity. His identity was there at the house. He belonged to this. The father, even though no matter what, you've blown everything I've given you. You've lived all these things. You've done these terrible things. But my son, who was lost, is found. He was dead, but he's alive again. No matter what, I'll always love you. I used to think that when it came to God, that God would love us more the more that we did. Like if we did things right, that God would love us more. But then I became a parent. And even when my kids did things wrong, I didn't love them less. And even when they did things right, I didn't love them more. And the reality of it is that no matter what you do, God will never love you less than He loves you. And no matter how faithful you are and what you do, God can never love you more than He already loves you. God just loves you. And He loves me. And there is a whole world around us that is starved for that love. They are confused and they are lost because they don't know who they are and they don't feel loved from anyone that is substantial or even that is going to treat them with the faith and the faithfulness that God's love brings. So I wonder if these statements, these thoughts, these pillars of life are not something that we just hear from our families, and I've heard from many of you that you've heard them as well. That identity, son, remember who you are. That ability to be content with what you have, you don't always get what you want. That principle of companionship, that if you lay down with dogs, you're going to get fleas. That respect for authority, because I said so. That reality check, because life is not always fair. That principle of preparation, that we always need to have clean underwear on. And perhaps most importantly, the unconditional love that our mothers have shown us, not only from their heart, but from the heart of our Creator, from the heart of our God, that God loves us, and that we can live out that love that God has so freely given us. And so I hope tonight that as we have, if we studied through these things that my mom always said, that maybe you've been stirred a little bit. Maybe you've thought about conversations and things that you've said over and over to your family. Maybe you're looking at that initial illustration of that Milwaukee Bridge and you're thinking, well, what are the pillars that I'm placing underneath the lives of my family? And I just wonder if maybe we can hear those words from our mom and allow them to guide us into a more faithful walk with our Heavenly Father. Let's close tonight with a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much for this time together. I'm so thankful for the Madison Church. I'm so thankful for their impact in this community and for their vision for the lost and for growing the kingdom. And Father, I just pray that you will continue to bless their shepherds and bless their families here. Father, I pray that in all things that we would seek to know your will for our lives. Father, that we would seek to serve you and that we would be found seeking the lost around us in everything that we do. Father, we want to be found faithful when you come. We want to be prepared. We want to live in the love that you've given us, knowing the person that you've created us to be. And Father, we pray that in all things that our lives will bring you glory. Again, thank you for this night. Thank you for this opportunity to be together. And Father, I ask you to, again, bless us as we depart and have a wonderful week together. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.